morning. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open to the book of Acts, chapter 16. It's good to greet you this morning. I thank God for the opportunity the pastor has afforded me to be here with you this morning. And I pray the service will be a blessing to you. Here in Acts chapter 16, and I won't be too long at this because I am hungry. I thought about just getting up and saying every head bowed and every eye closed, you know. But we might go a little longer than that, but we got plenty of time to eat. Here in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul came down to Derbe and picked up a fellow by the name of Timotheus. And then they went on from there. They went on up and through and around about the cities and visited the churches that were established. And they delivered the decrees, it says in verse 4, to keep that were ordained of the apostles at Jerusalem. And then after they had gone through and around about and wound up in Galatia, it said that they were forbidden. In verse 6, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. God said, no, Paul was headed toward Asia. The Lord said, no. And so when that didn't pan out, it said after that, they went down and they essayed to go to Bithynia. But the Bible said in verse 7, but the Spirit suffered them not. And so while they were, they went on down, they wound up in a place called Troas, down in verse 8. Then in verse 9, Paul had that, what we often hear referred to and preached on as the Macedonian vision. Verse number 9, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. He said, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So they head over there and they get over to Philippi, which is one of the chief cities there in that part of Macedonia. In verse 12, verse 13, on the Sabbath, he went out to a river bank area by a river where folks would meet to pray. And while he was there, there was a lady by the name of Lydia, seller of purple. And he led her to the Lord, baptized her, and the Lord had opened her heart, and she was baptized, her whole household. And then in verse 16, they were going out there. This was a kind of a constant thing, going out to that river. And there was a little damsel, young lady, that was demon-possessed. And as they went to prayer, and the Bible said in verse 16, it came to pass as they went to prayer, a certain damsel that was possessed with the spirit of divination, she met him. And you know the story, she went along behind them saying, these be the servants of the Most High God, that's showing us the way of salvation. And the Bible said this she did many days. And Paul, being the cultured, refined, educated, dignified man of the cloth he was, created a social faux pas here. It said in verse 18, it said, Paul being grieved. You know, I mean, listen, everything the lady said was true. They were the servants of the Most High God. They did come to show the way of salvation. She's given them very factual, very flattering, and free advertisement. But there's some folk you don't want to advertise in your meetings. And he turned, and he rebuked the spirit. He said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And that's what happened. He said, and he came out the same hour. Now in verse 19, when her masters, the people that had controlled her, when her masters saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them under the marketplace under the rulers. You see, you can preach all you want to. As long as it doesn't affect anybody's pocketbook nor their lifestyle, everything's fine. But this is costing them. Now it's a different story. And so they drag them in front of the magistrates, the police and stuff of that day and time. And they told them. They said that they're teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive. Well, they've been doing it a long time. It didn't bother them until the hope of their gain was gone. So the long and short of it, they took Paul and Silas and they drug them out, stripped them, beat them. The Bible says after verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received, verse 24, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, verse number 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I want to preach to you just a little bit this morning on the subject of jailhouse religion. as we look at this situation. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege to be here. Thank you for those that have come this morning. I pray you'll bless those that need a blessing, rebuke those that need a rebuke. I pray that Christ would be honored and glorified. I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, that they'd not leave this building today till they've settled that eternal question. Again, we love you. We appreciate all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'd like to cover this with you, if I might, about this situation with Paul and Silas. And as we look at this, the first thing we see in verse 25 that I would take is, if I was going to use a text, I'd use verse 25. I want us to look, first of all, at the assured saints in this story. Now, the Bible says, it says at midnight. Midnight came. Now, everybody experiences a midnight hour. It gets dark. Troubles, trials, tribulations, they are real and they are part of the Christian experience. It's nothing, as Peter said, 1 Peter 4:12 said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which shall come to try you, as though some strange thing hath happened unto you." That's just part of the Christian life. Trouble is part of it. Must confess, most of the time we bring most of the troubles on ourselves. Times I've gotten in trouble, most of the time it's been because of my own carelessness, my own carnality, my own stupidity, and I wind up in a mess. Matter of fact, I'm rather good at it. I've often wondered what I would do if I ever on purpose set out to get in a mess. But I can stand. I was in a church one time. I can do something as just as innocent as signing somebody's Bible and get in a mess. I was in a church preaching. This little boy wanted me to sign his Bible. And I was going out of the thing. I was going to go change my clothes, and he'd been trying. There's about 1,800 people there every night, and he was trying to get me to sign his Bible. And I said, "I'm honored. Anybody want me to sign their Bible? I wouldn't care much to do it myself, but I'm glad somebody else wants it." And so I stopped. I said, "Sure, I'd be glad to." So I signed my name, Jim White, and my life's verse is Psalm 34:2, and I gave the Bible back to him. Went into the restroom. I came out a few minutes later. This little 9-year-old boy came running up to me. It was the same little boy. But after, when you're in so many churches, after a while, all these little 9-, 10-year-old boys and girls all start looking alike. And I didn't realize it was the same little boy. I just signed his Bible. And he came up to me and he said, "Brother White," he said, "I'd like to ask you, what does Genesis 34:2 mean?" And I thought, wow, this is a 10-year-old boy. I never heard a kid that age ask me, "What does Genesis 34? I said, "Son, I don't know. I'll be honest with you. So I'll tell you what I'll do." I said, "Tonight, so I'll look it up. And study it out. And you see me tomorrow night, and I'll tell you." And I said, "There's a lot of other preachers here. If it's over my head and I can't figure it out, I'm sure one of these other preachers will do it." And that satisfied the little guy, and off he went. So I started out, and I was going down the court, and I saw the pastor of the church, and his long quarter. He was down there, and there was a woman standing in front of him, had her finger about that far from his nose, and that's no good. And I saw that, and I thought, well, I've done the work of an evangelist. That's pastoral business. I'm going to the hotel. And I'm trying to get out of there. And he saw me. He said, "Brother Jim," he said, come here. I thought, oh, man, I didn't want to do this. She's probably upset about something I said. And so I got down there. He said, "All right." He said, and he called her by name. I don't remember her name. He said, "There he is. You ask him yourself." So she looked at me. She said, "All right, preacher, you mind telling me, what does Genesis 34:2 mean?" I thought, what is it with this church? Got Genesis 34:2 cult or something? I have no idea, you know. And I said, "Well," I said, I she said, "Well, what kind of a life's verse is that?" I said, "Oh, it's a good life's verse." I said, "You know, usually if something happened in your life and God used you in a way and something exciting and thrilling happened, and so I thought I'm protecting or backing up somebody's life's verse." She said, "Well, you ought to know it's your life's verse." I said, "No, man, it's not my." She said, "Well, you put it in my boy's Bible," and I didn't know it, but that was that kid's mother. And I said, "Well, ma'am," I said, "let me see." I looked at it, and sure enough, it said Jim White, and I mean it was perfect. It said GEN 34.2. I said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "What's it say?" And then, excuse me, she read it in my hearing. Oh, my goodness. She opened that up and read it and said, "And when Habor the Hivite saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her." I said, "Oh, no." I said, "Sister," I did. I said, "Sister, listen, you've got to believe me, honest. I don't know how I got your kid's Bible. I'm telling you the truth. I don't know, it was an automatic writing, demon got my hand or something. I don't know how that happened. I have no idea. But listen, if somebody's got a Bible and you see my name in it and it says PSL, that's pre-Genesis 34:2. If it says PS, because that's what I signed in there now, PS. I don't know PSL. I don't know three letters in it. Listen, I went all the way through the Bible. From a King James Bible, from Genesis all the way over to Revelation, you could not pick a worse 34:2. It doesn't exist in the Bible. That's the worst one you could possibly pick. And I did it. I don't know how I did it. To this day, I don't know how I did it. But you can get in trouble sometimes times without even trying to get in trouble. And certainly problems come. And oftentimes a midnight hour will come. Tragedy strikes. These men, it was a midnight hour. It was dark. And then the Bible says they prayed. Now that's not unusual. I've prayed at the midnight hour. I mean, if it's midnight, it's a good idea to pray. You ought to be praying if it's a midnight hour. Everybody, you know, ought to pray. And most folks, some folks, that's the only time they pray. I was over and preaching in Australia, and they had an airline strike, and so anyway, got this DC-3 Queensland thing to charter to go from one place to the other. And it's getting on that plane, and on their little placard, this Boeing aircraft company, this plane rolled off the assembly line back in 1941 or something. And then it had all the places that it served. It served in the Burma theater. And I thought about all the holes the Japs shot in it, you know, flying over to humping Burma. And then it went from the Second World War. It went over. It was involved in the Berlin airlift. And then from there, they went over to some Saudi place and some guy over there. I just thought about all the great mechanics they got over there in that desert to work on planes. And finally, it came there in the 80s. It came there to this DC-3 Queensland. And I got on, got in the seat. As an Australian guy sitting beside me, we took off, was heading up, trying to get up over the mountains, and all of a sudden, the engine started smoking on our side. And the Australian guy, he said, "Hey, mate," he said, "do you see that engine?" He said, "Does that look normal to you?" I said, "It's a lot of things, pal, but that ain't normal. That ain't normal." About that time, oil started squirting out of that engine, covered the whole side of our window. You couldn't see anymore. And so I decided, I probably ought to pray. I think I'll pray. And I started praying. And he said, and the Australian guy said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm praying." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what," he said, "mate," he said, "how about praying for me?" I said, "You pray for yourself, buddy." I said, "Listen, you need to," I gave him the short version of the plan of salvation. I said, "I got my own problems. If we're fixing to meet God, I got a few things I need to talk over with him." But that fellow, he said he didn't know how to pray. And there he was, we wound up, obviously, getting back to ground. There was only one fatality. I think somebody had a heart attack or something. But listen, anybody, and it scared me bad enough, I thought I had one before I got back on the ground, but anybody, at the midnight hour, anybody can pray. These fellows, it's a midnight hour. But they were assured before that. Listen, they were praying back up there in verse 13. They were praying in the midday sun. They were praying out there when everything was hunky-dory. They were praying, so they haven't changed their modus operandi. They're still praying. But then this next part of these shows that they're assured is amazing to me in verse 25. It said, "And Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." How do you do that? Have you ever? I mean, it says here. Listen, I prayed at midnight, but my back wasn't torn open from somebody beating me with a cat of nine tails. But I've prayed, and I've had some. But it says they sang praises. You ever try that when you're in the midst of a trial, in the midst of tribulations, in the midst of trouble? These fellas are singing praises to God. That's a difficult one. I don't know about you, but I don't feel much like singing. When I get in a hard place and when things get going gets rough, I just singing praises is just not one of my strong suits. When I'm on the mountaintop, yeah, I can sing with the best of them. I'll sing right there with the choir. But these guys, they have absolutely, listen, they don't know they're going to get out of this mess. All they know is they're doing what God called them to do. They're in jail, not because they've been stealing hubcaps and knocking over liquor stores. They're in jail for trying to keep people out of hell. And there they are, and the Bible says they've been beaten, and their feet are fast in stocks. Oh, you know, Silas says, "Paul, I've always felt for Silas." I mean, Silas didn't have no Macedonia vision. Paul had it. Paul told him, and he went on Paul's vision. Now I'm often wondered, about that time if I was Silas, I'd be saying, "Paul, you sure about that vision? I mean, here we are locked up. I mean, sure wasn't that pepperoni we had just that night before? And, you know, are you sure about this? I mean, here they are out there doing right. They wind up locked up in jail and they're singing praises to God. Must confess, that is difficult. I don't fully understand that, except to know there have been some times in the midst of the darkest hour and the hardest troubles when the peace of God that passes all understanding can keep your heart and put you in a singing mood when there's really, they've got nothing, humanly speaking, to sing about. I say they don't know they're going to get out of jail. They don't know when. They don't know if they're going to drag them out tomorrow and beat them again, put them back in jail. And now their feet are fast in stocks. They can't even help each other. They can't try to comfort one another. They're down there and they're in the inner part of the prison. Not just in prison. This jailer stuck them in the inner part. He didn't know but what they're notable criminals. So there they are. But they are assured. They know God's got everything under control. Notice, if you would, the abrupt shaking. It tells us in verse 26, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands was loosed." Now here again, I always wonder about Silas. He's sitting down there. Can you imagine? You've just been beaten. You've been thrown in jail. Your feet are fastened in stocks. You can't move. And all of a sudden, an earthquake comes. Imagine if I was Silas, I'd think, what else is going to happen? I mean, good night. Here we are in the dungeon. If this whole thing, an earthquake, everything's going to fall in. It's going to fall in right on top of us. And I imagine I'd been wondering what was going on. But here they are, they're down there, and I don't know what their music they sung. I don't know. Don't have any idea. Maybe it was Psalm 48, you know. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Maybe they were singing that, or maybe they're just singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved an old wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I don't pretend to know what they were singing, but I'll tell you what, it was heavenly music. Brother, that melody wafted over heaven's battlements. I mean, the angels perked their ears up, the seraphim folded their wings back, and God heard it Himself. Said, Gabriel, said, listen to them guys down there. I mean, here they are. They're not singing because they're going to get $1,000 love offering and big, fancy. But these guys are singing. They are singing because they love me. They have no other reason to sing. He said, Gabriel, you go down there and fix out that situation. We can't have them guys locked up like that. And old Gabriel, take that chariot out of heaven, head on down through the Milky Way like it's a milkshake. Come on down right in there, Asia Minor over there, and set that chariot right down there midtown in Philippi, and boom, when the wheels hit, it hits so hard the ground shook. Say, now, Brother White, how do you know that's the way it happened? How do you know that ain't the way it happened? I like my story better. It took me a long time to think that up. I don't know how God did that. Snapped his finger, just gave the word, but there was an earthquake, and the ground began to shake, and brother, things got a little bit shook up. And so, sometimes God has to do that to get people's attention. Sometimes he has to send something dramatic and earth-shattering to get their attention. God knows how to get your attention. My youngest daughter was 29. I got a call one day, and my oldest daughter, and when it's bad news, my oldest daughter always calls. And she said, Dad, she said, are you sitting down? I said, no. I said, I'm standing here in the kitchen on the phone. She said, well, sit down. I said, just go ahead and tell me what the problem is. And she said, Leah's in the hospital. And I thought there was an accident. You know, that was automatic. I said, is she hurt bad? She said, no, it wasn't an accident. She said, Dad, she's got cancer. Now I want you to know something. When I heard that, my daughter, 29 years old, it could not have shocked me. It could not have hurt me more if the doctor had looked in my eye and told me I had cancer. It would not have hurt me as bad. I mean, I don't know that I've ever hyperventilated, but all of a sudden I could not breathe. I couldn't breathe. My legs went to rubber. Fortunately, I slumped down on the wall. I mean to tell you, I never heard anything more drastic at that moment in my life than to think that my 29-year-old daughter had cancer. And conjured up all kinds of things. But I understand and realize and thank God that God is in control. But brother, sometimes to get your attention, it might take a little bit of something serious. The abrupt shaking. The assured saints, and then notice the awakened sinner in verse number 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now this fellow here, brother, he's wide awake now. And he knows, I mean, according to Roman law, if those guys get out, I mean, he looks up, all the doors are off the hinges. He figures, man, they've all, and the amazing thing about this is nobody moved. None of those criminals took the opportunity to get out. I mean, every one of them could have tried. Maybe some of them would have made it. But nobody has moved. Even, remember, the Bible said the prisoners heard them. They heard them singing. They heard them praying. And now they see this earthquake and nobody's moving a muscle. But the jailer, he's just been there sleeping. He wakes up. He thinks, man, they're all gone. And he knows that he's going to have to pay for it. And Roman capital punishment was not a pleasant way to die. Falling on your sword would be a whole lot more pleasant than being nailed up to a cross and dying an excruciating death. And he's going to kill himself. But he is wide awake. He knows what's going on. And oftentimes, like I said, God has to wake folks up. There, you know, the hardest part about getting people to Christ that I've ever found is getting people lost. That's the hardest part. You get a man or a woman to see that they're really lost, you can do something about it. You ever been lost in the woods? I used to be a missionary up in Alaska. Somebody asked me once, said, Brother Jim, did you ever get lost up there in that big wilderness? I said, nope. I've been bewildered for 2 or 3 days at a time, but I ain't never been lost. I always find my way back. But I'm not much on the outdoors. I mean, I could walk away from my car, walk 20 feet into the woods, and sit down on a log and eat a sandwich and get up, and I have no idea. I mean, it'd take two GPSs and three Boy Scouts to get me back to the car. And just the way it is. But I always heard about people who go around in circles out in the woods. And I thought, that's, what kind of a fool goes, anybody can walk a straight line. If you can't walk a straight line, you best stay out of the woods. Don't get in the woods. But I used to get out in the woods because I like to just get away and just talk to the Lord. And I went out for a walk. I was way out in the woods. And I came by this stream that had a tree that fell over. And I sat there and there were some salmonberry bushes. And I picked the berries and was drinking the stream, just enjoying it. Enjoyed, oh man, the eagles. I'd never seen an eagle before I went to Alaska. Saw hundreds of them. Did all these eagles up there in the mountains and the big trees. And I was just enjoying myself. And then I looked at my watch and thought, well, it's time, I better head back. So I know if you get from point A to point B, you just go from here to there. Now to get back to point A, you just do the opposite and go back to point A. No problem. And I started back, and I'd been walking about a good hour or so, 2 hours almost, and I came by this beautiful little babbling brook and this big tree that had fell over, and it looked like there had been somebody sitting there eating salmon berries. And I looked, I said, I'm in the woods, you know, there's probably another trap or somebody out here. And I said, but I ain't got time for that. I'm on my way back to the car. And I kept on walking. About an hour, hour and a half, I came by this beautiful brook here, bubbling, and here's this tree that fell over. Looked like a fellow had been sitting there, and I went over and examined it a little closer, and it looked like, I looked at the prints, and it looked like he had the same kind of boots that I wore. So this guy's got good taste in footwear, obviously, and he's about my size, looking from the scruffy part on that bark where he sat, but I ain't got time to fool that. I'm on my way home, and so I just kept on going. The third time, about another hour later, because I was walking a little faster, it only took me less than an hour to get there the third time, I come by this brook, just running, beautiful brook, and this tree that had fell over, and it looked like somebody had sat there and ate salmon berries, and then it dawned on me, pal, you are lost. You don't know where you are relative to where you've been and where you want to go. And then all of a sudden, I mean, panic welled up in me. I went around off in 15 different directions, all at the same time. I mean, in those things that I had taken such pleasure in, all those eagles up there. I mean, I got to thinking about that Alfred Hitchcock movie with the birds. All of a sudden, they begin to look awful evil to me. And those trees, I could see a booger behind every tree. I just know the booger man going to jump out, or a bear. I mean, the things that I was just taking such pleasure in, such beauty, all of a sudden, those mountains took on a very sinister view to me. And friends, listen, that's, you see, the world, the devil's got people blinded, and he's got a little fairy tale world for them to keep their eyes blinded. If you can get those blinders off and they see that they are lost and going to hell, one heartbeat from a literal fiery burning hell and eternal separation from God, I'll tell you what, all of a sudden those things they took pleasure in, that big bank account and the boat and the cottage out there and this and that, all them other things that the devil uses to keep their mind off of eternity, once they see that they're really lost, all those things all of a sudden don't mean anything anymore. Those very things that I took comfort in and that I took pleasure in and was thrilled about, all of a sudden took a very sinister view to me when I figured out I was lost and I didn't know where I was headed for. But this fellow here, man, he's awake. And sinners, they need to be woke up. They need to be woke up to their dilemma. They need to be woke up to their danger. They need to be woke up to their duty. Listen, if you're here without Christ, you are headed for a devil's hell. I mean, if your heart stops beating, you're going to go to hell. You must be born again. You must be born again. If you don't get born again, you'll die and go to hell. And so here we have the awakened sinner. Boy, he's awake. He knows he's in some serious trouble. Then notice, the loud shout of the saint of God. In verse number 28. It says in verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Now here's the Apostle Paul. This wouldn't have went over very well in the ministerial association, because Paul got from this, you can tell by the way it's worded here, he was a little bit excited, a little bit emotional, and there was a little bit of expediency to his cry. He cried and said, do thyself no harm. Sometimes some folks, I was around an airplane once with a Episcopalian fella, we sit next to each other, and I was witnessing to him, and he asked me, he said, He said, asked me what I did for a living. I told him, I said, I'm a preacher, Baptist preacher. He said, you and I are in the same business. He said, I'm also a man of the cloth. And he told me some, wherever it was that he was the rector at somebody's Episcopal church. And I said, well, I said, that's good. He said, I'm glad to know, always glad to meet a man in the same business I'm in. And we kept talking. And finally he said, you know the problem with you Baptists? He said, I know. He said, you don't even realize this. But as we've been talking about these eschatological matters and about, he said, your voice has gotten higher. And you're becoming more animated. And you don't realize this. That's the way you Baptists are. But he said, you're scaring people around us. You need to keep your voice down. I said, let me ask you something. I said, how do you handle these things and these matters of heaven and hell and eternity and the souls of men and women? How do you handle that and not get a little excited? I said, how do you not get excited about that? How do you not get excited? Listen, I said, nothing else. I'm looking forward to going to heaven. Every night I pray. I said, God, if there's any way you could work it out and come back tonight? Amen. Come on back. I'm ready for a change of venue, folks. And I must confess, there is a crown for people that love His appearing. That's one I'm not going to get. Because I understand, I am more in love with my disappearing than I am His appearing. I just like to get out of this mess, just to be honest with you. And head on out to heaven, and I'm looking forward to it. And folks, listen, something is going, some folks, you think they're going to live forever down here on this earth. You're going to die. If Jesus tarries long enough, everybody in this building, you're headed to a hole in the ground. You're going to be just so much food for worms. It doesn't matter. I mean, listen, and something's going to get you. If your hair don't fall out, your teeth are going to rot out. This body's corruptible. And if your hair don't fall out and your teeth don't rot out, I'll tell you what, it'll spread out. And if your hair don't fall out and your teeth don't fall out, and you can go to the gym and pump enough iron. Somebody bought me one of those as a membership to some health guy. I guess I thought I needed it. And I'd go down there and watch them guys pump iron until I broke into a sweat, and then I'd go to the steam room, But, something's going to get you. But if you pump enough iron to keep it from spreading out, your hair don't fall out, your teeth don't rot out, nothing spreads out, I tell you, something's going to give out one day. You're going to go to a hospital and they're going to rip it out. That's just the way it is. And even at that, if you can keep your hair from falling out, your hair don't fall out, your teeth don't rot out, nothing spreads out, you don't have to, nothing gives out where you got to go to the hospital to get it ripped out, I'll tell you what it'll do, it'll grow out. I got by fine the first 40 some odd years of my life without anything growing out my ears and my nose. I woke up one day, 41, 42 years old, I'm stone deaf almost. I said, man, I can't hear anymore. I go to the barber and said, forget about the head. It's all coming out my ears. I said, I can plant potatoes in there, man. Get this stuff out of my ears. And those nose hairs, oh man, alive. And they itch, they itch you to death, And I was driving down the road one time, and I've been trying to catch this one, there's got to be a quarter inch stick. And I finally got my finger lodged up in my nose about that far, got the thumb in there, and I got it. I couldn't believe it, I got it. Just at that moment, I'm sitting at a red light, I hear a beep, and I look over, and there's my pastor's secretary sitting in the other car. I said, I had an executive decision to make. I could, just take my finger and just pretend like I was rubbing my nose and wave. And then I'm going to lose the hair. It'd be three more days before I find it. And I said, I ain't letting go. So I zipped my window. I said, Shirley, I know what this looks like, but I'm not picking boogers here. I got a hair I'm contending with here. And finally I got it and said, pop, I got it out. I put it on the dashboard. Stood straight up like a towering cedar of Lebanon. I said, man, that's a keeper. I'm going to take that home, get me some of that Lucite stuff, put it in Lucite, make me a paperweight out of it. Now, listen, I don't know when you get to heaven if a glorified body has them. I don't think it has them kind of problems. If it does, at least they won't itch, I guess, in a glorified body. But I'm looking forward. I've asked God to let me die before the rapture. And I also mean that. Now, I'm not a fanatic. I don't want to die 20, 30 years before the rapture. 2 or 3 weeks will be fine. I just want to get up there early, check the joint out, and look it over. I mean, listen, and because I've never died. I don't know what that's like. And death holds no terror. I'm not afraid to die. Now, it's the getting up to it part that worries me. I've been around long enough. Sat in hospitals long enough and held enough hands while people died to know there are some terribly unhealthy ways to die. I don't want to go out Volkswagen style like what the preacher drives. I want to go to Cadillac Eldorado style in my sleep, preferably. But I'd like to die because I want to get the whole nine yards. I don't want to miss nothing. And if you're here and you're just going to rapture, you're going to miss out on the death part. And then plus, I want to get up there early and look, scope the place out. Because listen, you don't miss out on anything. You're going to come back, be reunited with your body for the resurrection, and then but when the rapture comes, every Tom, Dick, and Harry in town's going. I want to beat the rush. It'll be worse than Christmas out at the mall. I want to get up there early, check the place out, and you get up there, I'll show you around. You want to see where Peter lives? Come on, I was over to his house, we had coffee and donuts the other day. I'll take you over there and show you where Peter lives. I want to look the place over. I want to get there. I want to see the throne. There's so many things I've read about and I've dreamed about and I've sung about them, and I'm looking forward to seeing them. And one day for sure, I'm going to. Not because I'm some spiritual giant, far be it. Simply because I was a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner, and I came and I received Christ as my Savior. And this guy here, Paul's calling him. Notice the absolute submission. And I got to hurry because I am getting hungry now, preacher. I was joking before. I ain't joking now. I'm hungry. I hope you got a lot more pot than you got luck in this deal going here. But I want to look at the absolute submission. Look there in verse number 29. The Bible says, then he called for a light and sprang in. And he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out. Said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Notice his complete submission. The Bible says he did three things. First of all, he called for a light. Now, that's good. Thy words are light on my path, a lamp on my way. Come now, the Bible says, I think it's in Isaiah, somewhere Isaiah, I think 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. That's good. He called for a light. And then the Bible says, after he called for the light, the Bible said he sprang in. I like that. He didn't run in. He didn't hop. He didn't skip. He didn't jump. He didn't dive. I mean, he sprang. Now, the difference between when you sprang, that's when you run, dive, hop, skip, jump, everything, all bundled up into one. That's when you're springing. And the guy, he sprung in there. Man, he knows he needs to get some help. And he got in there, and then he asked him a question. He said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I thank God. Listen, this question, this is not, he's asking a question, but this is not the question of some egotistical Pharisee bloated on his own self-importance. It's not the kind of questions of Pharisees. They used to ask Jesus questions all the time, but they're trying to trick him. They're trying to catch him in his words. That's not this kind of question. It's like, you know, if you've done much witnessing, you talk to somebody. I was, again, on an airplane one time. I was talking to this guy. And right, I know I'm talking to him about the Lord and about his soul and about eternity. Right in the middle of this, he asked me a question. He said, yeah, well, where'd Cain get his wife? I said, what's that got to do with it? What's that got to do with you going to hell? Maybe found her in a Walmart parking lot. So what? Ain't gonna matter to you if you wind up in hell. And then he said, I'm talking along, you know, tell him. And then he said, oh yeah, he said, well, you know, it was impossible. Noah couldn't got all them animals on that boat. I said, what's that got to do with anything? I said, you're sitting here, this plane could drop out of the sky, you'll be in eternity, and you can ask Noah himself. I said, well, how do you know he didn't get all them animals? He said, well, the boat wasn't big enough. I said, it wasn't. I said, well, how big was it? He didn't know. I said, well, how many animals got on it? He said, all of them. He said, you know, they went 2x2. I said, no, some of them went 7x7. I said, now you're telling me that he couldn't have possibly got all them animals on that boat. And you're positive because, number one, the boat wasn't big enough. And you don't know how big the boat was. And number two, you know it's impossible because all them animals couldn't have got on that boat, no matter how big it was. And you don't know how many animals went on the boat. So I said, what you're telling me is you don't know what you're talking about. You're a fool. That's what you're trying to tell me. Because all that doesn't matter. I said, you know, it doesn't matter when it comes to eternity. You're going to die and go to hell and you're just wrestling over silly things. I said, you need to realize that you're a lost sinner and come to Christ. Only need to be, you know, and some folks, I mean, it's amazing. It absolutely will astound you if you talk to many people, some of the stuff they can come up with. But this guy here was absolute submission. When a person gets saved, they just got to come like they are. Says, well, y'all, I'll keep the golden rule. I'll keep the Ten Commandments. And listen, you know, we're getting saved. Keep the Ten Commandments. That'd be like taking a kid and putting a thermometer in his mouth and taking it out and it says 107. Wow, man, this kid, you are sick. I'll tell you what, open your mouth. Shove that thermometer in. I'll swallow that. You'll be just fine in about 2 days. That's the same thing as somebody today trying to justify themselves and keeping the Ten Commandments. Listen, the Ten Commandments ain't going to save you. That'll just show you how bad the problem really is. If you look at it, it measures and will tell you how bad the problem is. The problem is you need to get born again. But the absolute submission, and then notice the accurate Savior that was presented. And I'm going to close. Look at verse 31. He asked the question in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The most important question anybody will ever ask or have answered. Now in verse 31, I'm so glad when he asked that question. He wasn't talking to a Campbellite. He didn't ask that question of a Mormon. He didn't ask that question of a Jehovah's Witness. He didn't ask that question of a Catholic priest. Matter of fact, he didn't even ask that question of some Baptists I know that don't know the Bible any better than they do. No, he asked that question of a man who knew the answer. And notice what Paul said. Paul said in verse 31, he said, "Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." No baptism. No joining the church. No turning over a new leaf. Believe. Not behave. God said believe. You can behave any way you want to behave. Be as good as you want to. You'll die and go to hell. He said believe. And notice what he said. Believe on. Didn't say in. There's a difference. You see, a lot of folks, I mean, I would dare say, I'm not familiar with this area, but I dare say, if you go out and knock on doors and you talk to people, you know, in the highways and the hedges around, I dare say you wouldn't meet anybody that wouldn't confess to you that they believe in Jesus. Very, very few people have I ever met. I mean, I don't know any Catholics that don't believe in Jesus. I don't know any Presbyterians that don't believe in Jesus. I don't know any Jehovah's Witnesses that don't believe in Jesus. I don't know any Mormons don't believe in Jesus. I don't know any Baptists don't believe in Jesus. Why is some of that crowd going to hell? The Catholics and the Mormons, they're going there the same reason Baptists say that are going there, because they've never been born again, they never believed on. So what does it mean? Listen, it's not just a bunch of simple things and theological precepts that you've got in your mind and you've been presented with some historical facts and acceding to those. That's not it. Got to get deeper than that. What does it mean? You know, if I could say I believe in this chair, man, I believe that's a good solid chair. I believe that chair. Matter of fact, I've read the book on that chair, and I know the manufacturer's book. I've read it. I believe it so much. I've memorized that book, and I have dedicated my life. I know that chair will hold the weight. It'll hold anybody in this building, and I dedicate my life, go all over the world, and tell everybody. But I tell you what, I believe in that chair. I believe it'll hold anything. But I have not. What does it mean? I haven't trusted that chair yet. Until I come and I put myself and I sit down now, I am trusting in nothing else to keep me up. Gravity's working against me. The law of gravity is in effect. But this chair is holding me up. And I have trusted the weight of my body. You say, well, everybody. No, if you look close, you'll find that, everybody's got Jesus in their scheme, in their theological scheme or somewhere. But if you look close, you'll see some cables tied on. The sacraments up over here. Church membership over here. Baptism hooked. They're not trusted in the chair. They've got the chair. And then they got all these things that are hooked under, holding it up. You take one out, and you're going to, from their theological scheme work, you're going to die and go to hell. If you don't keep on keeping on, you're going to die and go to hell. Listen, you can never be good enough. How much are you going to keep on? How good are you going to be? In this flesh, in the flesh, no man can please God in the flesh. And I'm trusting in nothing save Jesus and Him crucified. I'm so glad, listen, we get to heaven. I'm not going to have nothing to boast about save Jesus and Him crucified. Now, if I could keep it and if I could work and I could hang on to it, I had a dear friend of mine. He was some Pentecostal Church of God or something. And he said, Brother Jim, you're a good man. Except for that damnable heresy that you preach. I said, what might that be? He said, that business of once saved, always saved. So, well, I said, I've never preached once saved, always saved. I preach in eternal security of the born-again believer. I said, friend, it's a birth. You can't get out of a birth. You can get out of your physical birth quicker than a spiritual birth. But I said, well, if I believe that, I live any way I want to live if I believe. I said, now, Norris, I said, you're not lying, but you've not thought about what you said, and you don't mean what you just said. Yeah, I do. I said, wait a minute. I'm living just like I want to live. And I do believe it. He said, well, I said, no. I said, you know what you're really saying, Norris, if you be honest? It's not that you... I said, aren't you living just like you want to live right now? I said, what you mean is, if you believe what I believed, that once a person was saved, they were eternally... you can't get out of it if you wanted to get out of it. And you find somebody wanting to get out of it. What are they, an idiot? I mean, that's the best thing I ever gotten. The best thing ever happened to me. But I said, Norris, what you're saying really in your heart is, if you believe what I believe, you'd go out and commit all the sin you wanted to commit. That's what you mean. And I said, brother, tell me that ain't so. Because if that's so, you've never met the God that indwells my heart. You've never met Him. If that's the way you think, if you just thought, well, if the only reason that you're trying to live right and do right is because you're afraid you might mess up and you'll have to go to hell, I said, and if you believe that you're eternally secure, you just go out and commit all the sin you wanted. I said, you're lost, Norris, and you're going to hell as sure as two and two adds up to four. Because I said, I am born again, I am saved, and I believe the Bible, what the Bible teaches on that, this age of grace. And I said, I don't want to sin. I said, I never got up in the morning and thought, well, I'll just tell you what, I'm saved, man, the devil can't do nothing about it, I'm eternally secure. I'll just go out here and commit all kind of mischief and just get in a hole, just do whatever I can, just sin all. I said, I've never done that, never wanted to do that. Never got up in the morning and thought, I'll just go out and make a bigger mess. Now, I said, now, I must confess, there have been some days when at the end of the day, I messed up so bad I wanted to jump in a hole and pull it in on top of me. But I didn't. That's not what I wanted. Friend, if you're here and you're born again because of the grace of God, not because of something you can do and something, some great feat that you're going to hang on and hold down. You're saved and you'll be saved by the grace of God. And that's all we'll have to boast about. But they presented to Him an accurate Savior. And I present to you this morning, if you're not saved, whatever you're trusting in, whether it's your church membership or whatever it is, and I know some folks say, you'd almost think that your salvation depended on a good memory. You know, I mean, I heard one fellow say, well, you can't remember the day and the hour. And I don't know what the, I think it was Saturday, I'm not sure. And I know it was in October, I believe, but I don't know what date it was on the calendar. But I know something happened because I was there. I know something changed because I was there. I can't remember the day. I don't remember, you know, when I got born physically, I don't remember nothing about that. I know this is not a complete allegory here, but how do I know I was born? So, well, I got a piece of paper that says I was. Well, so what? You can forge papers all day long. How do I know I was? Because somewhere along the line, I woke up hungry. Been hungry ever since. I know I'm alive. I know I was born. Why? Because I've got appetites. But as some, you know, I had a preacher friend of mine, a little skinny guy, skinnier than the pastor. I mean, this guy, if he turned sideways and stuck his tongue out, it looked like one of them zippers. You know, he'd have to jump around in the shower to get wet. And we was driving down the road, and we stopped and we went in, and I got me a Twinkie at this gas station. And I came out and he said, are you going to eat those? Or just two of them. I said, well, yeah. I said, but I'm not a selfish. I'll give you one. He said, I wouldn't eat that. I said, you never had a Twinkie? He said, that's poison. I said, yeah, I know. I read the shelf life. It's from now that Jesus comes back. They're going to be using this in the tribulation. I said, brother, when you was a kid, you never had the experience of tearing off the end of a Twinkie, sticking it in your mouth, and go, you never experienced that? I said, I don't know today either. They don't put as much cream in them, or my jaws are bigger, but I can't. I mean, I've tried it, and it just... You know, it doesn't boils out anymore. But I said, brother, I don't believe it. I said, I'll tell you what, I said, you get before the judgment seat, God's going to hold you accountable for that. I said, I can't believe it. I've never had a Twinkie. I've had too many of them, but listen, one of these days, thank God, you know, like that fellow, we was in the meeting 3 or 4 days later, and we were in the hotel, we had a room together. And he said, oh, he said, brother Jim, he said, doggone it. I said, what? He said, I forgot to eat. I said, you what? I said, I forgot to eat. I said, you want me to jump across this bed, jump on your bed, and shove this pillow right up your nose? He said, oh, don't get mad. I said, what do you mean you forgot? How you forgot to eat? I've done a lot of things in my life at that time, 40 years on this earth, but forgetting to eat ain't one of them. I went to bed maybe sometimes without eating, but it wasn't because I forgot. You want to know I'm dead? Haul a body down here in the casket, throw a Big Mac on top of it or a quarter pounder, and if I don't jump up, grab it and chuck it down, you say, Brother Jim's dead. Put him in a hole in the ground. He's dead. No, I'm alive. And I'm glad that, but I'm glad I've got something to look forward to besides this life. I'm glad I'm involved in something bigger than me. I'm glad I can be involved in some of the greatest thing in all the world, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I look forward to seeing Him that day. And I'm glad that He's my Savior. And I hope He's yours. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You for these dear folk. And they've been kind and listened. And I'm thank You for the privilege to be here this morning. Pray now that You'll speak to hearts. I pray, God, You have Your will and Your way. Before I turn it over to the preacher, I'm going to turn over to him in a moment. But while our heads are bowed, I want to ask you very quickly. Is anybody here? And I asked, I don't know everybody here, but he said, preacher, I'm here this morning and I'm not saved. If I died right now, I'm not sure I would go to heaven. Or maybe you are. You're sure. You know you're lost. But you're concerned and you want me to pray for you. Well, just slip your hand up and let me pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come back to you. I'm going to pray for you like I told you I would. Anybody like that? Anybody at all? Man, woman, boy, or girl? Father, You've seen the hearts of these dear folk. As far as I know, there's nobody here that's lost. It's just family. Us. I pray for every person here. I pray, God, if there's anything in the heart between You and them, they need to get right. They do it before we leave here. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Let's keep our heads bowed. And Pastor, if You would, You come. Take charge of the service.
Okay, the instruments plays. I need to use the altar. It's open for you. Of this blessed book You've given us, and Lord, if some, by chance somebody in this room is not born again, I pray You'd work on them, open their eyes, help them see their desperate need, take away their shallow arguments. And Lord, I just pray You'd help them realize their need. And I just thank You for this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed.